My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary sang that song of the child who was in her womb, the Son from eternity, promised through history, who came to bring God's kingdom of righteousness into this broken, mixed up, crazy, upside down world. He brings truth and hope for the world and right into our homes. Well, welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian Church, where we continue together to worship and encounter Jesus in our homes. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Mary proclaims it. Creation proclaims it if we're willing to listen. May we too joyfully proclaim it.
Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it, for by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord, the universe declares it, sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus. Jesus is Lord, yet from his throne eternal, in flesh he came to die in pain on Calvary's tree. Jesus is Lord, from him all life proceeded, yet give his life a ransom, thus setting us free. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, our sinner, mighty conqueror, from death he rose, and all his foes shall own his name. Jesus is Lord, God sent his Holy Spirit to show by works of power that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Praise him with hallelujahs, for Jesus is Lord.
Let's pray. Loving God, we've stopped and stilled ourselves from all other activity in recognition that you are Lord, that we and all of creation are made to worship you. Lord, we stop and still ourselves to give you thanks for all that you have done. In flesh you came to die in pain, setting us free. Lord, we stop and still ourselves to recognize that you are with us. You are risen in power and among us by your Spirit. Lord, we stop and still ourselves to hear from you, to hear words of truth and love, to hear your Spirit speak powerful, challenging, life-giving, life-changing words to us. Lord, we stop and still ourselves in worship, that we may be changed and renewed. We confess before you now that we've thought too much of ourselves and too little of you and others. We've been judgmental just to make ourselves feel better in comparison with other people. We've lashed out unlovingly. We've been greedy. We've been complacent in our attitudes. Lord, we're sorry for the hurt we've done to others and to you. Forgive us in Jesus' name and change us to be more like you, humble and holy. Lord, meet us with your truth, grace and love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, let me flag up a few things for us at this point. First, for our older children and young people, don't forget to register for all the fun that's happening this week. Kids Connect for P5s to 7s is on Monday and Wednesday and Friday from 6:30 till 8. And you can register on the SRPC Parents Network page on Facebook by contacting Jill. And then the Red Summer Sessions are on Tuesday, Thursday and Saturday from 7:30. Be in touch with Johnny about that. And for all of us, let's be praying for a great week for these guys. Second, we're going to meet to pray on Zoom again this week on Wednesday at 7:45. So you can watch the prayer video before if you get a chance and then join us for prayer, or join us for prayer regardless. It worked well last time, but there's lots more space on the screen for people to join in. The Zoom details are there. Wednesday, 7:45. Third, next week there's another chance for coffee and catch up after the morning service. So come and join us for a chat at 12 o'clock on the 23rd. And lastly, as I mentioned last week, Alpha Online is happening on the 2nd of September in conjunction with some other churches in South Belfast. It's a great opportunity for you to explore Christian faith and think more about your own faith, or invite someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. Pause Netflix and switch on Alpha. It's 90 minutes each Wednesday evening from the 2nd of September for about 10 weeks. All you or your friend has to do is pre-register on Eventbrite, and I'll put that link on our web and on our Facebook. So do pray and consider this. It's a great thing to try, or for someone you know, and do be praying about that. As usual, E20M for Kids is available with Kyle this morning, just below on the website or on the YouTube channel. But now here's Who Worships in a House Like This?
This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Amen.
Oh.
just earlier we had another episode of Who Worships in a House Like This? But now the Rice Girls are going to introduce us to a house that they just had a holiday in. A house which is a little bit different.
Hi there, this house may look pretty normal, but it has a few hidden secrets.
Hi, welcome to the upside down house. Erin will show you upstairs, and then afterwards I will show you downstairs.
Hi, I'm Erin.
In this house?
In this house? We got stairs.
We go upstairs to the living room.
Okay. This is the kitchen. This is the living room.
Don't forget to look at the view. In the upside down house, we have to go downstairs to go to the bathroom and bedrooms. Oh. Down here are the bathroom and these two bedrooms. This is where me and Hannah would sleep, but we are going home today, so we're not going to sleep in here. Sleeping in the upside down house is a bit funny because you can see the front door from your bedroom and you don't usually see the front door from your own bedroom. Thanks for coming to the upside down house.
Thanks for watching.
Bye.
Well, thanks to Hannah and Emily and Erin for showing us an upside down house. The rooms we have upstairs have been put downstairs, and the rooms we have downstairs have been put upstairs. Of course, in the true context of where it is, it makes perfect sense. It's the right way up. But it's just a challenge to the normal way we do our houses. Once again, on Luke Street, Jesus has been invited into a house and to dinner, this time by a high-level Pharisee, one of the important religious people. On the face of it, it seems a normal enough house. I don't think it's physically upside down, but Jesus wants to tell us that this home, or more accurately, the people in it, have got things upside down. And so today is going to be a challenging home visit on Luke Street. Challenging for the people in the house and challenging for us. Because Jesus wants to turn us, people who live a bit too comfortably in a world that's got things upside down, he wants to turn us the right way up, the true way of God's kingdom. And you kind of know from the outset that this is going to be one of those awkward meals, an all-round challenging encounter. Luke tells us from the start, from verse 1 of chapter 14, that Jesus was being carefully watched at this meal by the people who were there, presumably Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, and other experts in the Bible and its laws. They were there, and perhaps other guests too, carefully watching Jesus. Well, Jesus has already got a name and a reputation by this stage in the story, and the establishment have got their eyes on him. Jesus, this wandering upstart preacher from the country, he's there to be observed, to be tested, to be assessed. Perhaps put in his place. Perhaps some of us have been at meals or fancy dining occasions with important people when you know you are being carefully watched. The pressure is on. You've got to use the right cutlery. You've got to make the right conversation. But it seems Jesus thinks this is a wrong-headed, an upside-down kind of reason to be invited for dinner, for him to be devoured as the metaphorical main course. And we should know that Jesus isn't someone who shrinks back under pressure. He's not afraid to meet people or situations head on. Mary knew from before he was born, as we heard at the start of our service, and she was told when he was even just a baby in Simeon's arms that he and his kingdom would be challenging, revolutionary. And so, while on the one hand, the host and other guests seem to be making a sort of awkward situation and carefully watching Jesus, Jesus is, on the other hand, what we may well think of as something of an awkward guest. The guest who will say things, challenging things, unnerving things, things personally directed at others around the table. 4 times this seems to happen, according to Luke, at points during this dinner. First to the Pharisees and the experts in the law in verse 3. And then Jesus turns to other guests in verse 7. Then he directs himself to the host in verse 12. And then at a guest who may have been better keeping his mouth shut in verse 15. Make no mistake, at this Sabbath meal, Jesus is doing the roasting, and people are going to leave humiliated. And that's Jesus' point. We're going to look at each of these 4 incidents in turn briefly, because each has a particular nuance or edge. But each addresses how we tend to think about ourselves and others. Typically, in what Jesus says is an upside-down way for the people of God's kingdom. And the thread that runs through them all is humility, expressed in a key verse, verse 11. It says Jesus, "For all those who exalt themselves," that is, lift themselves up, "will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The challenge is going to be whether we will humble ourselves or whether we'll be humbled. Let's begin with the first encounter. Jesus begins in verse 2 by addressing the experts in the law of Moses, those who are carefully watching him and measuring him against that law, sitting there feeling a certain superiority and ready to judge Jesus. Self-righteous people. But the man in the dock is about to turn the tables. There's a man there, possibly a guest, maybe someone who has come in poverty and desperation seeking Jesus, and he's suffering physically. And Jesus, seeing him, says to the experts, "Listen, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Well, if they say yes, they'll be lawbreakers, can't work on the Sabbath. If they say no, they'll look callous. Trapped, they remain silent. Well, Jesus knows his own answer and he makes it clear. He heals the man and sends him on his way. And then he follows up with a second question. If one of you has a child, or even an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? Another awkward silence at the dinner table. They can't say it, but of course they would. For the sake of a child in danger, any of them would work, rescue him on the Sabbath. Sure, any of them would do it for the sake of their ox. The silence is humiliating. They cannot deny that they are and would be lawbreakers. They cannot deny that they are hypocrites. They'd save their child on the Sabbath, but they won't say that this man should be healed. They cannot deny that they are heartless. They'd save an ox, but they will not simply affirm that it's okay for this person to be healed. Luke begins with this episode simply to show Jesus exposing the hypocrisy and heartlessness of self-righteous people as they look on with imagined superiority to judge another. Those Pharisees, those experts in the law, we hold people to a high standard and then carefully watch to measure them against it, watching to see them fall foul. It's in our culture. We read the newspapers. It's in our church. But as we do, will Jesus expose our own inconsistency and lack of compassion? It's a humiliating and humbling thing to be shown up as a heartless hypocrite. Who needs mercy now? And it's upside down to the God who is faithful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Heartless hypocrisy is the sort of thing that angers him. I wonder, are Jesus' words already poking away inside of us? Better to humble ourselves in recognition of where we're being challenged than to be humbled. Some people then around the table are already feeling uncomfortable, but Jesus is only getting started. He's noticed how guests have picked the prime positions at the table. They have a sense of their status, their reputation, their own importance. So he tells a parable. Kyle and his parents act it out well on E20M. Do watch that. On one level, the story Jesus tells is good social advice. It's always awkward to find that people don't quite think of you as highly as you think of you, or as you think they should think of you. Humble yourself rather than be humbled, and you might actually find yourself lifted up. But parables aren't just social advice, they're kingdom truths. This wedding feast represents the kingdom of God, and Jesus urges us not to approach being one of God's people as though it's a matter of self-importance or self-promotion. A culture so prevalent in our upside-down world. Being invited into God's kingdom, it's not because we're something important. It's not because of who we are in this world or what we've done or because God somehow sort of needs us. None of that stuff we might rate ourselves on gives us a high status in the kingdom. Though it can be tempting, can't it, to think that God would want me or people like me rather than someone else or people like them. To think, well, I'm doing better than her. I'm in a better place than him. I'm more useful or fruitful than them. I should be up there. My seat's up here. That spirit of comparison again. But humility, not self-importance, is the way of the kingdom. You're invited to the feast, yeah, but not because you're great. but by grace. Perhaps you have been in a situation where you thought yourself worthy to be praised, but actually someone much more unlikely, you thought, someone much humbler, was singled out for praise. Humbling, though a sobering lesson in grace. Approach your host and the other guests. Approach God and the rest of his people with real humility about your place and your importance. And see how God uses you and lifts you in that. But if we don't approach with humility, be sure at some time we'll find ourselves humbled. Jesus is on a roll. Next, he turns to his host with some words about who he might choose to invite for dinner. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Perhaps Jesus is leaving a question mark over the motive for this dinner. Did you invite people? Even me, says Jesus, maybe? For your own self-interest, for your own reputation, for your own kudos, for your own networking? It's a challenge that applies very practically to hospitality as well as much wider. How much do we act out of potential self-interest? And how much out of kingdom values and priorities? How much are we motivated to invite people, spend time with people by what we might gain from it in return? A network, a rich experience, an advantage, or even from a fear of missing out socially? And how much from this unseen yet faithful kingdom motive of simply doing good without thought of return for people in need, people who bring no evident advantage to our lives? Because it's that that God rewards. Jesus isn't anti-reward here. Now, God will ultimately reward humble, faithful hospitality. The question is whether we're focused on earthly treasure, what we might get out of life and people now, though when you've got it, then you've had it, and you can't take it with you, or whether we're focused on kingdom treasure, as we invest in those who cannot repay, but on whose behalf God will repay. And that perhaps leads on to the last encounter of Jesus here. It's obviously been an awkward meal, and seemingly one guest, possibly one of those people who feels the need to say something but doesn't want to say the wrong or controversial thing, says a fairly bland, pious thing. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. If you like, he's saying, you've talked about the resurrection and the wedding feast to come, Jesus. Isn't it great to be one of those people going to heaven? Isn't it great that we're saved and part of God's people? Possibly reading between the lines, let's just talk about something jolly and controversial for a bit, shall we? But he said the wrong thing, because Jesus picks up on a certain self-satisfaction, smugness here, a certain complacency about being in the kingdom, and a certain disregard for what being saved means for the priorities of living now. Jesus is not going to deny the assurance that we have through faith in him, that we are part of his kingdom and his people now and forever. But he tells a story that once again is aimed to challenge the way we have our earthly or kingdom priorities mixed up. Like the man in the story inviting his guests to his banquet in verses 16 and 17, the king of the kingdom calls us. But are we putting our interest in stuff, material possessions first, like one man who makes his excuse? Are we making work our greatest priority, like another? Are we putting a relationship first above God? Jesus' challenge is to the people then who will not see him as the one who calls them to the banquet, the kingdom, who make every excuse to put the call of Jesus on their lives to one side. But it's a challenge to us too. Assured by God's grace in Jesus of our place in the kingdom, yet we are not to become complacent, smug, self-satisfied, like we've ticked the Christian going to heaven box and we can happily leave that to one side as we let life instead be consumed with satisfaction in stuff and work and things and people over and above God. That's upside down, says Jesus. Humble yourselves to the call of the kingdom on your life now, or be humbled. So humility has been that kingdom thread running through all these encounters, a challenge to our self-centeredness. But humility is not simply thinking less of ourselves. Of course, we rightly feel that challenge to our self-importance. But at the same time, Jesus isn't calling us to beat ourselves up with chronic introspection and self-analysis, which ironically means we think more about ourselves. C.S. Lewis usefully said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And see how Jesus, in each encounter, points us to think of others before ourselves. Think of how someone needs God's compassion and help rather than our self-righteous, moral and hypocritical judgment. Think of how others who you might write off may actually be more distinguished than you in the kingdom, and offer them that dignity and respect rather than trying to seek it for yourself. Think of the poor, the disadvantaged, those in need who have nothing to give you back, and how you might serve them without gaining any apparent advantage, without thought of repayment. Think of what and who should be your Jesus-centered kingdom priorities, rather than let yourself be distracted and complacent. JOY is a good acronym for our kingdom priorities. Jesus, others, yourself. Upside down with me on top, there's less joy. But the right way up, joy comes from less thinking about me. Jesus challenges us in our own homes about our attitudes and about our humility. He calls us to humble ourselves rather than be humbled. And as we do, as we feel challenged, which may be uncomfortable, but there's no bad place to be. And listen, if you think this passage is all about other people and not you, you haven't heard it. But as we feel that call to humility, that challenge about some of our self-centered attitudes, may we also know God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's renewing, transforming spirit at work in us, in our attitudes, lifting us. Let's end with some words of the Apostle Peter in one of his letters. Peter, who may well have been at that table that day, hearing some of those challenging, humbling words. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Let us pray. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13, "And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we pray today in your name and thank you for giving us the Lord's Prayer as a template to show us how to pray. We praise your name and worship you and thank you for being our Father and for the great love you have for us all. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we respect your plans for us and accept that they may not always be what we might want. As Ben has reminded us, we need to be humble in your presence and to think of others' needs before ourselves. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, you invite us to ask in faithful prayer for what is needed, and we thank you for providing for us. We do ask, Lord, for your direction and guidance for our political leaders as they navigate the continuing COVID pandemic. As schools return next week, we pray for the teachers and pupils in our congregation and beyond, that they will find their way through to a workable solution and that everyone will be considerate of others. We pray that our research sites, universities and medical laboratories will find a vaccine as quickly as safe to do so. With that, we will then hopefully be able to return to the former freedoms that we enjoyed. We look forward to meeting as a church family once again, but are very thankful for all of our members who work behind the scenes each week to bring us our weekly services, prayer times, and small groups and meetings. We would also ask you, Lord, for your Spirit to bring those who are seeking you or wanting to learn more about you to the joint Alpha course starting on the 2nd of September. We remember all of those who are sick or bereaved and would ask for your comfort to surround them. We think of all of those who have experienced such tragedy in Beirut and for those closer to home in Scotland, and we bring them in our prayers to you. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Lord, we know that we sin, that we fall short in your eyes, and that we can do better. Last week we heard the story of Martha and Mary, and this encourages us to make time for you and to step aside from our constant busyness to listen to you and hear your voice. We know that when we do, we can hear you more easily. Lord, as you have forgiven us, we need to forgive others. We have to show the love that you give us, the forgiveness, the redemption, the lack of grudge holding, and reflect this in our relationships with others. Give us patience and understanding, please, and help us to communicate better so that we can avoid unnecessary conflict, misunderstandings, and violence. And lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Again, as Ben has reminded us, it's too easy not to be humble. By world standards, we live in a very affluent, comfortable setting, and with success breeds contempt, arrogance, and a feeling of entitlement. As followers of you, Lord, remind us to be modest and to wait for others to go first. Protect us, remind us of your love, and keep us from the evil one. In your name, we ask all of these things.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Our God, for
now may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.